Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We've done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and also the sending forth of your Holy Spirit, that we may become part of the flock of our Lord Jesus. We pray that tonight you would stir up our hearts in true and sincere faith to appreciate this wonderful gift of being your children, bound for everlasting life in heaven. We pray this all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. The lesson for our consideration tonight is taken from John chapter 16, beginning with verse 12. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples. It is assumed this is often spoken the night before he went to Golgotha, or before he went to Gethsemane, excuse me. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen." Many years ago, I was working with a young couple getting ready to do their wedding, and we sat down just to talk about the service itself, and I brought along some possible hymns to suggest, and also a psalm, and as well as some readings. And one of the readings that I put in front of them was from Ephesians chapter 5, where St. Paul, by inspiration, speaks of the role of the bride and the groom and so on, and Christ's relationship to his church as the groom to the bride. And all of a sudden, the bride pretty loudly said to me, "I don't want any readings from St. Paul. He's a male chauvinist." And it started a very interesting conversation. "I don't want any readings from St. Paul. He's a male chauvinist." I've also had people say to me sometimes, "I don't want to hear any words from St. Paul because he's too hard on the gay community." People who profess to be Christians sometimes say things like this. There's an implication inside of this that somehow there's a difference between the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, and that of one of his apostles. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to what St. Paul said about his instruction. "The gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And Jesus here is saying, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, and he's talking to his apostles here, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. There's a clear connection between the truth in heaven with God the Father given to the Son, and that the Son now is going to give that to the Spirit to have this proclaimed in the world. And that's why we speak about the fact that as Christians we are, as Paul says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so in the Creed, we confess that we are part of the apostolic church because their teachings had been given to them by Christ, the Son of God, himself. All that Jesus Christ had done through his work of atoning for our sins by going to the cross to shed his holy blood and by his powerful resurrection from the dead, all of that would have been left kind of hidden and in a certain sense buried from us were it not for the work and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. It would all have remained a mystery to us and would still remain a mystery to us today. And it's clear from Jesus' words, not only here but elsewhere in this very reading, that it is to the benefit of his church in the world that he ascends to heaven according to his local mode of presence, like you and I have, and that the Holy Spirit would now be sent to the earth in a very special and unique way, so that the knowledge of what Christ has done for us could actually benefit us, could actually be applied to our lives and be a blessing for us. Now, there are times when people are so focused on the work of the Holy Spirit that they can kind of become, if you will, obsessed with it and maybe have it a little bit all out of balance. Back in the 1500s, during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther noticed those who felt that they had somehow internalized the Holy Spirit into their inner being so much that they neglected the Word of God and instead relied upon this inner light that they could get from the Holy Spirit. Luther said jokingly about them, "They have swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all." I remember years ago meeting a man that I would say kind of fell into this category. He had visited our church 3 Sundays in a row and he was a guest, and he wanted to meet with me about possibly joining the church. And we met at a coffee shop, a lot of other people around. And he first of all was puzzled by the fact that we preached so much about our sin and need to repent and forgiveness and what Jesus had done. And he was surprised how much our church talked about that. I took that as a compliment, actually. But during our discussion, he claimed he started getting revelations from the Holy Spirit and would suddenly stop in the middle of the conversation, speak in tongues, and start rambling on about something with the Holy Spirit. And I would wait till he's done, and I would say, "What was that for? What was the benefit of that?" And he couldn't even explain it to me. But he was so caught up in this idea that that's all he wanted to talk about. And wasn't it interesting that he thought our attention was too much on Christ? When a pastor or a church body puts so much attention on the Holy Spirit and his work, it can diminish, ironically, the actual work that the Holy Spirit does. And that's his primary work, is to focus us on our Savior and what he's done for us. God doesn't promise to come to us and whisper his truth down into our ears or to come into our feelings as a way to somehow reveal himself to us, as some people might imagine. But rather, he promises to deliver his truth to us through the accurate proclamation of his word and through the sacraments. Now, God would have us keep in mind a proper perspective on the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, as we see Jesus addressing in our text tonight. Let me use an analogy, if you will. We've seen some recent beautiful plays. Probably everybody here saw the amazing play that was performed here in our theater. Imagine that there's a spot in a play, a very important part in a play, where the actor on the stage has to be isolated because the speech that he or she has to make is so essential to understanding the whole flow and outcome of the play. And so everything has to be set up by the director. There has to be the right spotlight. There has to be the right amplification, the right place in the set on the stage, and everything about it in order for this to be put out into the middle. And imagine if all of a sudden the one controlling the spotlight instead turned the spotlight on himself, or the one controlling the sound suddenly started to talk over the actor through the intercom system out into the theater. The work of those individuals is to make sure that the attention and the message is coming through from the one on the stage. God, the Holy Spirit, is a crucial part in the whole plan of salvation, but the focus and attention of the Spirit is never to be on himself. It's always to put the light onto Christ and what he has done for us. And whenever that takes place through the proclamation of God's word, whenever that's happening, and whenever our focus and attention is on the work of Christ and all he's done to redeem us, then the Holy Spirit is going about his work the way it needs to be done. His work is not to shine the spotlight on himself, but rather on our Redeemer. As Jesus says, he has come, notice, to glorify me. Not to glorify himself, but to glorify me. And so his work is to simply amplify, if you will, the voice of Christ through the scriptures and the proclamation of Jesus' saving name throughout the world. So wherever and whenever this is taking place, then we know that the Holy Spirit is active and where that work is being carried out. In fact, St. Paul explains it to each one of us. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If in your heart tonight you acknowledge Christ as your Savior and your confession is that he is your Lord, that honest and sincere confession in your heart, the only way that could ever have gotten there is if God the Holy Spirit had done this very important work, placing it there. Jesus refers to him as a counselor. Probably a better translation might be more like an advocate. Martin Luther even used a word in German like a lawyer, a spokesman in a court. He is the one who now is our advocate before God, just as Christ himself does for us. And so the Holy Spirit does kind of quiet, behind-the-scenes work, and yet it is absolutely essential. Whenever the Word of God pricks your conscience about a particular sin and makes you realize your sinfulness and causes your heart to go into contrition and repentance, that's his work taking place. Whenever we are comforted by the wonderful message of God's grace in Christ, whenever the fact that Jesus' blood has paid for all of our sins and that gives us consolation and peace in our hearts, that's when the Holy Spirit is going about his work. And whenever we are drawn toward the things of God, whenever we are drawn in our hearts and minds to set our minds on things above and the beautiful home in heaven that Christ has won for each one of us, whenever that's happening inside of us, that is the work of God the Holy Spirit. I want to read a little quotation by Johann Gerhardt, a famous theologian, and I love how he puts this. The devil is a divider. He divides man from God, people from each other, wife from husband, children from parents, nation from nation. The Holy Spirit is a uniter. He unites God with man in the womb of Mary. He unites man with God through the gift of baptism. He reconciles us to a holy God by sanctifying us in Christ. What a wonderful heavenly gift he has done by carrying out this invisible work in our hearts, uniting us with our Heavenly Father above. And so we continue to pray to the Holy Spirit, shine in our hearts, O most precious light, that we may Jesus Christ may know aright. Amen.